Well, good morning, Revive.
Good morning.
You know, this is one of my favorite series every year, and let me tell you why. This is an opportunity for us as a church to say, we see the needs in the world, we see the needs in our city, we see the needs right here in the South Towns of Buffalo, the spiritual needs, the needs for ministries to intercede on behalf of others and to lead them and serve them and prepare a way for them. And this is our opportunity as a church to come around those ministries and to say, we support you. We are behind you. And you'll hear this throughout Heart Check this year. The theme is moved. Hopefully, as the result of this series, it's not something that I want to manufacture or produce from up here, but the real heart of this is that God moves you to action. And you'll hear these three words throughout the series. You'll hear, pray, go, give. Pray, go, give. Pray, go, give. My prayer is that through Heart Check, you are moved to pray. You are moved to pray for our partner ministries locally. You are moved to pray for our partner ministries globally, because without prayer, they just need our prayers, that you would be moved to prayer. And I have much more about that as the morning goes on. That you are moved to go. I'll tell you what, I understand this. Being where most of us live here in the South Towns, things are pretty okay most of the time. And I think if we get into ruts in our lives where we get so focused on what's right in front of us, and I'll tell you, yesterday I did some work, and then I was on my phone. It was ridiculous. I won't ask you to raise your hand because many of you did it too. But instead of just scrolling for hours on end, that we would be moved to go, to serve others, to love others. And that can even be as simple as sending a text or making a phone call, or hopefully it's physically getting up out of wherever you are and going to another location as you are moved to go, to serve, and to be with others. And then I have to mention this part of Heart Check as well, because as you heard, we've given away millions of dollars over the span of this series or this campaign, but we are moved to give financially. We will make commitments on the last Sunday of Heart Check, and I have so many papers here, but I don't have that one. Imagine that. We're trying to raise $800,000 through this year's Heart Check. It's a huge number. You're probably sitting there going, you're nuts. But we believe the Lord has led us to this place. We believe that this is where the Lord is leading us. And if we raise that money, you'll be able to see in this Heart Check booklet, there are so many ministries we're going to be able to support and partner with and engage with around the world. And you can grab one of these booklets. This is your guide to all things Heart Check. It is located in the table in the lobby after service. You'll go right out the back and you'll see Heart Check. You can't miss it. But it lists out every partner ministry we're giving to this year. It lists out what we're giving globally, locally, and in our community. And it is a snapshot of what Heart Check is. This is your best resource to guide you through the next 4 weeks. We have enough for one per family, so don't leave without one today, okay? Say okay. All right, thanks. I had to make sure are you still with me? Right, it's one of those reality checks. But this, our team put a lot of effort and time into this, and it is a great resource. So make sure you get one before you go. And then also, there's this one-page guide that is all things Heart Check. If this seems like a lot, then maybe you get the one-sheeter. Don't say that too fast. And if you grab this, this will be your guide to Heart Check as well. It explains what it is, basically what Cable said, and all the ministries we are partnering with. Through Heart Check, we hope that you read along with us in the book of Nehemiah, as this year we will be studying Nehemiah. People ask me, why do we do this every year? I don't know why we do this. This is why. God has given us so much. He has blessed us abundantly. Even those who don't have a ton, God has still given you more than you need. And I know some that's hard to wrap your head around that. But this is our chance to give back above our tithes, above what we give to the church weekly. It's a chance for us to say, God, we are with these ministries. We support them. We are with them. We are behind them because we want to see people come to you. We want to see all the things in that video. We want to see more of that happen. So that's why we do Heart Check. This year, we'll be in the book of Nehemiah. If you've never read Nehemiah, it's an incredible book. It's a story in the Old Testament. If you go back, it's in the Old Testament. And it tells of when Israel is in exile away from Jerusalem. They've been sent away. The Babylonians came in. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed basically everything. And they exiled much of Israel across the land. And it was a disaster. Israel, as we had once known it throughout previous chapters and books of the Old Testament, was no longer. Nehemiah comes, and Nehemiah and Ezra are actually, they were initially one book. They're split into two. But Nehemiah and Ezra sort of fit together, and they are written after 70 years of exile, 70 years of the people of Israel being scattered around the land. And then we find Nehemiah and Ezra. The Babylonians have taken over, and like I said, it is awful. Everything people knew and loved and cherished was gone. Their place of worship, where they went to worship, the annual festivals, everything was destroyed. The people were in exile. Imagine if that happened to us as a country. Imagine if an enemy force came in, whatever that looks like, destroyed everything we knew, and all Americans were spread over the world in an attempt to destroy our culture and our sense of belonging. That's exactly where Israel finds itself in the pages preceding Nehemiah and Ezra. They are scattered. But then through these two books, we see something miraculous happen. There are three waves of Jerusalem being rebuilt. In the first wave, the temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem, which was a huge undertaking. The second wave under Ezra's leadership focused on the scriptures, where the scriptures were read and people came back to the Lord as their hearts were stirred and warmed by the truth of scripture through the Old Testament scripture. And the third wave was led by our friend Nehemiah, who went to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah, at the beginning of our story, he had no idea this was the call on his life. He had no idea he was going to be moved to go to Jerusalem. He had no idea he was going to be moved to pray for his people. He was just in Babylon, in Persia. He was the king's cupbearer. He was the one who chose the king's wine. He tested it to make sure that it wasn't poisoned, because sometimes people tried to poison the king. So he had this really interesting job in Babylon where he would check the wine, he would select it and then check it, and if he didn't die, he would give it to the king. Really interesting way of checking on the king's food and beverage. And he was a companion to the king. Just imagine, he's bringing wine to the king all the time. I bet they became drinking buddies on some level. It had to be an interesting story. But Nehemiah finds himself in this interesting position, being a Jewish person in exile from his homeland. He finds himself being the king's cupbearer in the royal palace with the king, providing his drink, but testing it to make sure the king didn't die at the same time. But one day, Nehemiah is moved. And we read in Nehemiah 1:1-4. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, when I was in the citadel of Susa in Hanai, one of my brothers came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. It was a normal day for Nehemiah until these travelers arrived and he started questioning them about the things they had seen and experienced in Jerusalem. And as they shared, what they saw and experienced, something changed in Nehemiah's heart. The scripture tells us that he prayed, he mourned, he fasted, he broke down and wept. He was a puddle before the Lord. As he heard this news of all that had happened in Jerusalem, his heart was moved. He was changed, and he couldn't just sit still. A city that he had never been to was in ruin. Nehemiah was more concerned about a place he had never been, a place he had never traveled to, than he was with his position before the king. He had it made, in a sense. He could have lived out all the days of his life. Maybe he would have been poisoned and died. We don't know. But likely he would have survived and been with the king and been in that place. But something changed in his heart as he heard this news. You know, we value our walls and doors around our houses, don't we? Many people have security systems around their house, and if somebody even gets too close, you get a notification on your phone, you see an image of whoever, maybe it's the UPS guy, maybe it's a dog running through your yard or whatever, but we get notifications, some on their phones, right away when something is amuck around their house. Let alone if your house is destroyed and the walls are gone or your doors or your windows are blown out and you have no protection. We value that protection, don't we? We value having our space and our identity and everything sort of wrapped up in around our house. Imagine if you didn't have any doors on your home. None. What could happen? Well, thieves could come in and steal everything you had. The enemies could come in, whatever that might be, and try to take your home. If there was snow, like we have around here, the weather is allowed to get in and destroy what you have. We would hate if that was our story, where our homes were destroyed. Maybe you have family in the Midwest whose homes were destroyed by the tornadoes this weekend. Imagine what those folks in the Midwest are feeling right now, and is that everything they had is now gone and scattered around. Their homes are destroyed. Their lives are in shambles. We value our security, and that is why Nehemiah, in this place, fell before the Lord, because he realized that his people were without security, they were without identity, because the other thing that happens within the walls of your home is you create a family culture and an identity. And when the walls of Jerusalem were no longer in place, enemies could come in, outside influences could come and persuade the people. They were not protected. Being a victim at the hand of a disaster or a criminal is a humbling place. I have friends who live on the east side of Buffalo, and just about 2 years ago, it'll be 2 years and 2 weeks, where a gunman walked into a Tops market and killed people at random, killed black people randomly. That community is still reeling from the incident 2 years ago. And they probably will be 10 years into the future. When we're violated, when someone takes something that is ours, we feel the sense of defeat, the sense of shame, this loss of identity, the sense of being vulnerable, like anything can happen to us, and we get to this place where we are in fear. I've spoke to some. I've never had anything stolen from my home or my car. I just haven't. But people who have say it's an incredibly vulnerable position, realizing the things you have had once had are now gone. Nehemiah is feeling all of that for Jerusalem. He sees it's unprotected. He knows that enemies can come in at the drop of a hat and do whatever they want. So Nehemiah is moved. But the interesting thing, he is not moved to fix the problem. Nehemiah is moved to pray. The scripture tells us that Nehemiah, this is his prayer, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you. day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Listen to what he does. I confess the sins of Israel, including myself and my father's family, that we have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed your commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them. I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. What Nehemiah does in this prayer is incredible. Nehemiah is moved to confession and repentance. When he sees that the wall, or he hears that the walls of Jerusalem are decimated, he falls on his knees, weeping and crying, crying out to God, confessing and repenting. That's his first move. Confessing his sins, his whole family's sins, confessing the sins of Israel, and seeking the face of God. Confession is admitting to God and others when our thoughts, words, and actions do not match up with God's standard of holiness. Confession should be a daily exercise, if not a minute-by-minute practice. If you were going to do a quick inventory, and I'll give you some silence to do this in just a moment, so be thinking of it. If there were things in your life that you need to confess to God, ways that you have moved from his plan and established your ways as better than God's ways in your life, the things you value, you've placed ahead of God. In a sense, if you've become God in your own life, thinking you know best, maybe it's time to confess those things before the Lord. Confession is not a behavior changer, but it brings a tenderness of heart. You might even say that when you confess, there's some sorrow that's involved, which invites forgiveness. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow brings repentance. When we confess our sins before the Lord, and we feel the weight and we feel the sorrow and the pain of those sins, it leads to repentance. And repentance is an interesting concept. Repentance is turning away from those sinful behaviors of thoughts, words, and actions. It's understanding that I have these sinful behaviors and turning away from them and walking in the other direction. Now, as Americans, we don't like to hear that. People in general, we don't like to hear that. People often push back when they say, when we mention here or other places that there is sin in your life. They say, you don't understand my life. That's not sin. And they grab a hold of it. Or maybe you have this, where you have private sins that you hold on to in the depths of your heart that you think nobody sees. Or behaviors or activities that are so deep and dark that you do them in the privacy where you think no one's watching. God sees all of that. And he asks us to confess and repent. To confess of the things that tangle our heart up and make us so miserable, to confess those to God and then turn the other way so that we no longer practice or engage in that behavior. How challenging is that? Even as I say that, some of you are saying, yeah, but I really love my sin, Paul. It comforts me. I would challenge that and say it's destroying you. It's not comforting you. It's lulling you into complacency where you then feel as though it has no impact on you when all the time it is destroying your heart. But when you recognize your sin and you call it as it is and you confess it to God and then you repent and turn from it, Jesus is right there in that place, embracing you, forgiving you, and helping you through that deep, dark place. You might not know this about me, and if you've known me historically over my life, maybe you would know this. I have the worst temper. I can go off like that. Some of you, when you come up to me, I really have to push it down. You think I'm kidding? I am. I've had to learn to confess that and repent of it, because bursting out in anger, how often does that help a situation? How often is that constructive and beneficial to anything you're doing? Well, the answer is never. I've had to repent, confess that, say, God, this is who I am, and turn from it. And does it pop up sometimes? Unfortunately. But I'm doing my best to find victory over that through confession and repentance. And maybe there are things in your life you need to do the same with. So far, Nehemiah has taught us that feeling moved is part of responding to the needs of the world. Then when we feel moved, we go to God in prayer and we lay ourselves bare before the Lord and say, God, I don't understand what's going on. I confess and repent of my stuff, but Lord, I need you to move and work in this situation. He didn't try to earn God's favor. He didn't try to explain his sin away. He fell on the ground and cried out to God and sought his face. I want to give you a few moments to do the same thing. I want you to examine your heart right now. And if there are things in your life that you need to confess and then repent of, in the silence, it'll be a minute or so, just in the silence of the space. If there are things that either you do for the world to see that are sinful, or things you do when you're by yourself and no one knows, that this would be a time of confession. You know, for those who work in the city, maybe what's holding you back from working in the city are prejudices or the Messiah complex. You might need to confess and repent of that. As we're talking about going overseas and being sent, maybe you need to confess and repent that you've never shared the gospel across the street or with your coworker. Or in Heart Check, we're going to ask you to be moved to give. And maybe you're so caught up in your spending habits and you think you don't have any money, but until you see what you spend on Amazon in a given month, and you need to confess of your spending habits, whatever it is. Let's have a few moments of confession and repentance, just between you and the Lord. Go ahead, do it now. God, we confess these various things to you, the behaviors, the attitudes, the actions that we hold on to tightly. And Father, we turn from these sinful behaviors. And we grab a hold of you, Father. Jesus, help us. Holy Spirit, empower us to release the things that we've just mentioned and turn our eyes upon you. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After all of this, Nehemiah is moved to remember God's faithfulness. In chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses. If you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Nehemiah knows the promises that God made through Moses. He knows them well. He knows that the people would be scattered through disobedience. If you read the Old Testament scriptures, that is very apparent. But he's also keenly aware that God would bring the people back if they turned from their evil ways and set their eyes on the Lord. Nehemiah continues, "They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by the great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in receiving your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." Who's this man? He says, "I was cupbearer to the king." Nehemiah he's made up his mind that he's spent a great deal of time in prayer, and he's come to this place in his heart and his mind where he needs to do something. He needs to act and move forward. He needs to go and use his influence and talk to the king on behalf of his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Nehemiah is moved to have what will be a very difficult conversation. Maybe the hardest of his life up to this moment. This will be the moment in his life, the defining moment as he seeks the king. And we read in the scripture that this conversation doesn't happen for another 4 months. So Nehemiah prays, "I'm ready to have the conversation." But then there's 4 months. We don't know why. The scripture doesn't tell us. Maybe the king was away on official business. Maybe Nehemiah just didn't have the right opportunity. But I like to think that the Lord was continuing to prepare Nehemiah's heart for what lies ahead. Nehemiah has to wait on God's timing. So we see what happens when he finally gets the opportunity and the courage to speak to the king. He's in the king's presence. And this is what the scripture tells us. I had not been sad in the presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." Nehemiah talking to himself, "I was very much afraid." He was petrified. "But I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruin and its gates have been destroyed?' Then the king said to me, 'What is it you want, Nehemiah? What can I do for you?'" And you can see in this moment that Nehemiah takes a big gulp because he's about to ask. And then he prays to God. In the middle of this conversation, in his heart, he prays to the Lord. And after he prayed, "I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so I can rebuild it.'" Nehemiah was so scared. It even said he was very afraid. In the middle of the conversation, he paused and prayed. What did he pray? I might have prayed, "God, help me. God, give me the words. God, if this doesn't go well, I might die right here on the spot. Give me favor in the king's sight. Give me courage." And the king says, "Go." Nehemiah is moved to go. He was first moved to pray, and now he is moved to go. The king grants his request. "And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests." He sent him out. But this is the important thing about Nehemiah's story, and we're going to end in a minute or two. But you have to understand, it was not an easy journey. Nehemiah said, "I will go," and we'll see in the weeks that follow that he went, but it was anything but easy. There was opposition all over the place. And especially as we look down in verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Amorite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. They were flaming mad. When you are moved to pray, seek the face of the Lord. When you are moved to go, don't hesitate. Don't wait. Go. But where do so many people get discouraged? When there's opposition, When somebody says you're not good enough, smart enough, you don't understand what you're doing, and they give you a litany of reasons why you shouldn't go, sometimes we cower back and say, you're right, I don't think I'm going to go. Nehemiah had every reason to stay put, but he was compelled to go. So my question, what is moving you? What moves you? When you watch the news, do you see a bunch of hopeless things, or do you understand that maybe God has a role for you? Or do you get so content in your life that you don't even think that the problems of the world or the needs of the world impact you at all, and you just sit still? You see everything, but apathy sets in, and you say, I don't care. I have an encouragement. I guess it's sort of an encouragement. You can't be moved by everything. But if you're not moved by anything, that's a problem. You can't meet every need of the world and serve everybody you see. It's just impossible. There are not enough hours in the day. But if your heart is totally unaffected by what's happening around you, that's an opportunity for you to confess and repent of that and to seek the Lord's face and understand that He has a plan for you to engage in the world in meaningful ways. That He has a plan for you to touch the lives of others with the love of Jesus, to be engaged in their lives in meaningful ways. So why are we going to talk about Nehemiah this month? Because in Nehemiah, we have an ordinary guy who, when he saw a challenge, the first thing he did was pray and pray diligently. And then after he prayed, he was encouraged by God and he went to the king and asked for permission. And then as the king gave him permission, we'll see in the weeks that follow that Nehemiah went. He followed through. And God used him to do incredible things. As we journey into Heart Check this year, my first request of you is to be open to prayer. Now, we have an incredible way to help us pray this week. We're going to have an 8-day prayer vigil, 24 hours a day for 8 days starting today. All you have to do is sign up for a 13-hour slot and you're all set. No. See, I make it, you know, it's like when you ask your wife for something. You start up here and then you come down here and it's no big deal, right? Honey, I need to spend $5,000. No, really, it's $150. We're having an 8-day prayer vigil, and what we're going to do is in the living room off to my right and your left, we're set up where for 24 hours a day, for 8 days, we have prayer stations where you can sign up for an hour and come in as an individual, a family, a community group, however, a ministry team, however you want to do that, to come to that place and to intercede on behalf of others. To pray for the things that are stirring in your heart. There's different prayer prompts and stations and ways to engage in prayer in the room. I walked through this morning. It doesn't look like it usually does. The team has done an incredible job preparing it for this next 8 days. I'm hoping that this next 8 days is a sacred time where we as Revive that have never done something like this before come before the Lord and intercede. I have a short video that explains it better than I can, so pay attention to the screens for just a minute.
I used to not know how to pray, but then I signed up for a prayer vigil. I thought I would sit silently in a room, just bored. But when I got there was many helpful prompts. I prayed along with worship music while kneeling at the cross over other people's prayer requests, reading scripture, and that time just flew by. I wanted more. It was amazing to see what God can do when we surrender our hours to Him. To launch Heart Check Moved this year, Revive is embarking on the largest prayer initiative we've ever done. For 8 straight days, 24 hours a day, we'll be praying right here in the McKinley campus in the living room. We invite you to sign up for a 1-hour time slot. You can sign up as an individual, as a family, or even as a community group. During that hour, this prayer room will be all yours to connect with Christ in a deep and personal way. We'll have interactive prayer elements and prompts to help guide you in doing just that. Outside of business hours, we're going to have security here in the building so you won't be alone when it's dark outside. The prayer vigil will end on May 5th with a Revive All worship night at 7 p.m. Join us as we embark on this journey to see how God will transform our lives personally as well as the lives of those around us.
So starting today, ending on May 5th, with a worship time in this room where we'll be led by our student worship team. Our high school students will be leading us in worship that night. It'll be really incredible. We're going to spend the next week praying. And what I love, they even have a basket set up for your cell phone to drop it in before you go in, to eliminate distractions. We have time slots all the way from 11 p.m. through 6 a.m. So don't wait. Those are going to go really quick. But as we engage in prayer as a congregation for Heart Check, for our partner ministries, for our work in the community, I believe we'll see God move in powerful ways. So make sure to sign up. You can sign up on the website. You can go to the Heart Check table in the lobby and get information on how to sign up. But it's going to be an opportunity for us to engage in a way for 8 days that, as far as I remember, I don't ever remember us doing that here for 8 days. So let's be a part of that and pray for the needs of the world, just like Nehemiah, and intercede on behalf of others. So in response to this, I'm going to pray, and then after I pray, we're going to sing our praises to our God. So God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the story of Nehemiah. When he was confronted with a problem, he just didn't sit still. He started to pray, to seek your face, to confess, to repent. And God, I pray as a church, we would do the same things. We would seek your face and confess and repent through prayer. And as we do, Lord, I pray that we would find you faithful. We love you, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.